God, for what you're doing in our lives. We praise you, mighty God, for the strength of your
Praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Sing with me. Let's give God praise and honor and glory. I was glad when they said unto me, put your hands together. I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, praise the Lord, let us go into the house of the Lord. Come on. I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go, let us go, let us go. Let us go, let us go, let us go. Let us go, let us go, let us go. Oh, let us go into the house of the Lord. There is peace in the house of the Lord. There is peace in the house of the Lord. There is peace in the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Come on. I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord. Oh, let us go into the house of the Lord. I came running when they said unto me, I came running when they said unto me, I came running when they said unto me, praise the Lord, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go, let us go, let us go. Let us go, let us go, let us go. Oh, let us go into the house of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ward. So good to be in the house with you on a Wednesday night. Let's move into the aisles and
take some time to pray for one another tonight. And if you have a special need, let those that are praying with you know. Please be sure to pray for Brother Jerry. He's still at UAB, and they're not quite sure. He's still running tests. And also for Sister Sarah. She fell Saturday and will have surgery tomorrow morning on a broken arm. But they've got plenty on their plate. Be sure to pray for them. And pray for Sister Amber and those normal scheduled prayers. God bless you. Her up, ask God's healing in her life. If Brother Noe, if you guys are ready, if you would go ahead and receive your offering for tonight. Friday night, there's no junior choir. This Saturday, there's going to be a baby shower for baby Irvin. We don't know a name yet because they're keeping it all secret. It's 2 to 4 in the gym. They're registered at Target, and this is like for the whole family. You can bring the whole family. This Sunday morning, there'll be a blood drive, and it's a little different for us here. We're not quite sure where it'll all be set up. It was very convenient in the other building, but we'll just have to see how it works out. March the 18th, there's a wedding shower for Matt and Jill, 2 to 4 in the gym. They're registered at Target and at Bed Bath & Beyond. And March the 19th, after the service, there's going to be a youth fundraiser. They're going to be selling nachos and drinks. And so those are our announcements. And we'll go ahead and open the book tonight. Isn't it nice to expedite stuff? We are expeditious. So God's doing wonderful things. I drift around a little bit on Wednesday nights. I move through the chapel down there, and it's a really nice prayer meeting going on down there between 7 and 7:30, and they're having some good prayer. We've got our small group that's in McCalla. Well, they're actually in Hoover now, and they're continuing in Bible study there. We've got quizzing going on Wednesday nights, and then we'll break up into all of our small groups, our classes, and it's just interesting, all of this going on, and we're not running into one another. We're not all on top of one another. It's really a blessing that God has given us such a nice facility to have all of these different activities in. And I thank God for a really good church Sunday morning and Sunday night, and just the presence of God and people ministering all over the house at a very high level, and so many good things going on all at the same time. So it's a great day to be in the kingdom of God, and we're looking forward to what he's going to be doing in our lives. So tonight we're going to open up with some more of First John chapter 1, and we'll start with First John chapter 1 and chapter 2, or rather, yeah, chapter 2 and verse 18, 1 John 2 and 18. Little children, it is the last time. It's like every generation believes that their day is the last day. But for John's sake, Israel wasn't back in the land. For a fact, he lived through the time when they were scattered and Jerusalem was destroyed again. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And everybody said amen. If you're glad for his word as you're seated tonight, let's give him thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you, O God, for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So already, as John is talking to us and as Paul is teaching us, there are already heresies among that first generation church. And Paul said, heresies must arise among you so that those that are approved among you might be manifest. And so it's just the filtering process. There will always be in the church of the living God, always people coming, always people going. There'll always be the voice of the heretic. There'll always be the challenge to the truth. And here, John deals with it and calls that challenge to the truth Antichrist. And because of his subject matter, and he's dealing with the Father and the Son, we understand that he's probably dealing with the Gnostics. It may be several forms of or variations of false doctrine that are already rising up there. But one of the primary forms of false doctrine there in that John was concerned with, and you can hear it in his writing, was the idea of Gnosticism. They didn't believe that God really came in the flesh. They felt like flesh was inherently evil. God could not come in the flesh. So then he was a spirit being. And you see Jesus going to great lengths after the resurrection to show his disciples that he was in fact resurrected in his body. Feel my scars. Put your hand in my side. He eats with them on several occasions. And that is to demonstrate to them that he is actually in that body that he had walked. This is very important because he came to die for us. And to die for us, he had to be a man. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. And so he is fully God and he is fully man. And as we understand the process of God in redemption and the plan of God in redemption, we understand how absolutely essential it is for him to have been the seed of God, but in a body that was formed up in the womb of Mary. On his mama's side, he was human. Right. And so he was an interesting package. At any rate, John's dealing with this tonight, and so we're gonna explore this a little while here in 1 John. So he says in verse 18 and 19, little children, it is the last time, and you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. This is always the case. I understand there's an individual coming in the time that we would call the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble or Daniel's 70th week. We understand that there's one that's coming that's going to be Satan incarnate. And he is the Antichrist. But John tells us, and correctly so, there are many Antichrists. Whatever is against Christ is Antichrist. It's the same spirit. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And it's interesting, but a lot of the primary opposition to the kingdom of God and the truth of God comes from folks who were once apostolic or once a part of the kingdom of God. He said they were with us, but they weren't really with us. They were here, but they were not of us, and they would have continued with us had that been the case. And so we see that all over the place. You can go to every major city in the South, and you can find examples of backslidden apostolics that are coming together, and there's a ready market for them there, especially in places that are highly concentrated with apostolic churches like Mississippi and Louisiana and Texas. There are multitudes, literally thousands of backsliders, and they would never go to a Trinitarian church for any amount of money. They long for the oneness of God in a package where they don't have to do holiness, and enterprising people start churches, and they have a ready congregation that just floods in the doors, and they teach the Holy Ghost, but not essentialities. They teach Jesus' name baptism, but not essentialities. And they teach the oneness of God without any holiness at all, other than like good Baptist holiness. Don't kill folks. Don't steal your neighbor's hubcaps, those kinds of things. And so those things are all over the place, and those things really carry some force for people who are yet unformed in doctrinal ways, or they are undisciplined in their lives before God, perhaps for lack of effort, or perhaps because they are very young in their journey and in their growth curve. However it is, John calls this Antichrist. He said they were with us, but now they're not with us anymore. And it's interesting when you do a little historical overview what used to be apostolic. T.D. Jakes used to be apostolic, and apostolic ministry performed his wedding, and he knows all about the name of Jesus, and he knows all about the Acts 2:38 message, but he doesn't teach it, because the first time he went on TBN, he became an instant millionaire because he had a book to sell, and it just rang his bell. And so in the back room, he might tell you about Acts 2:38, but he'll never teach it out in public, because he's got a bunch of unformed people on his pews, and he's got a huge market for his literature, and he has sold out to the highest bidder. I'm just telling you, that's a prime example of someone that at one point was apostolic, and they're not anymore. So John calls that Antichrist. So if they were with us and they went out and they're doing something different that is against truth, they are Antichrist. That's not just your cousin or your brother or your third at a distance relative. That is not your old friend that used to be your old friend. This is Antichrist. Now, I've got a hard attitude about it. And we're on the internet tonight, so people will hear this stuff, and you know how it is. But I don't really care. I want you to understand that if you're in this and you go off and you're a backslider, if you're in the pig pen, I'm not going to come to see about you. But if you come back, we'll do everything we can to help restore you. If you're a dumb sheep, a young sheep, and you wander off, we'll do everything we can to go back and rescue you. And if you're backslidden on the pew, we'll try to get you. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, we don't pursue. But if you go out the other side of this and you become Antichrist, you start teaching against this, I don't have a word to say to you. I don't want to sit down with you and break bread. I'm not going to spend time with you. And I don't want to hear about your version of revival. Because my Bible calls it Antichrist. Well, praise the Lord. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. I'm just talking about it. So John says for you, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. And within this context, he's saying, you know the truth from a lie. You went out and witnessed when you were still too unskilled to witness. You went out and taught Bible study or taught somebody the truth, witnessed to them before you were able to find all the answers for yourself. And you heard all the arguments, but you were bulletproof because something had gone off on the inside. Is there a witness in the house? Something had gone off on the inside of you, and they could not have dragged you away from the truth. And you just had to say, you wait a minute, I'll be back with the answer. I don't know what the answer is, but I know Jesus is God. I know the Holy Ghost is real. I know you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. You know, it's like we knew that down inside before we ever knew it in a way that we could really present it to people. And then our understanding caught up with our experience. But that's what he means. He says, you got an unction. People that really have the right stuff and they've got the real deal, they are not going to be led off. It's an interesting biblical presentation. The Bible says this, and this is an example of this kind of thing. The Bible says that the lips, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. They who are abhorred of the Lord will go therein. He says that guy, there was something about his spirit before he got involved in that adulterous affair. Right. That was secondary. Right. That was ancillary. There was something else going on in his spirit and in his heart that caused him to walk off into a pit.
Right.
You know, and it's kind of an interesting thing there. But I'll just tell you this. This is not hit and miss, helter skelter. You are not in jeopardy of your soul. If you love God and you are sincere and you are truthful with yourself and with God, there's not a devil in hell that can snare you and take you away from the truth of God. All you have to do is love the truth with a childlike love and never look to the left or the right. People that walk away from this, and I've seen a lot of folks walk away, there's always another reason. There's always an ulterior motive. There's something about truth that vexes them, something about holiness that bothers them, something about the package that troubles them, and they're looking for an exit. And if you're looking for an exit, you'll always find one. But John says, you've got an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he said, I'm telling you, I want you to have a good frame of reference here. I want you to be able to have a good perspective. So speaking of lies, he goes on into this discussion of Antichrist. Antichrist is simply against the Christ, against the anointed one, or against the plan of God. The Christ is the primary plan of God for the redemption of mankind. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? So he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. And if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now listen, this is not from a pagan polytheistic frame. John is writing from an Old Testament monotheistic synagogue-raised Judaic frame. There is no, when you read this, if you feel a little or if you came from a Trinitarian background and you feel a little something when you read this discussion, this very open and free conversation about the Father and the Son, that doesn't need to bother you at all, because this perspective is not from downstream looking back. This is from the beginning looking up here at foundational things that are long and well in a very solid way established. There is only one God. So this is from a Judaic monotheistic frame. This is not from a Trinitarian perspective. A Trinitarian reads this and feels affirmed in the Trinity. But when this is written, there is no Trinity. It doesn't get conceived of or put in print until 300 years after Christ. It's not fully developed for 500 years after Christ. And so this is not a Trinitarian speaking. This is a synagogue-raised, one-God Jew that's been filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's now a child of God, an apostle in the church of the living God, and you could never sway him away from the fact that there's only one God. So when he's talking about God, he's talking about features or manifestations of God, he's not talking about multiple persons. That phraseology is not in the Bible.
Right.
That phraseology is in the Catechism. It's in Augustine. It's in Aquinas. It's in the Catholic Fathers, but it's not in the Word of God. So this is not from a polytheistic frame. This is not from a Trinitarian perspective. This is from a monotheistic perspective. So you have to, if you're going to do diligence to this Word of God, you've got to read it from the perspective from which it was written. All right? So the Christ, let's talk about that. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? The word Jesus, the name Jesus, is the Greek version of what you find in the Old Testament from the Hebrew, Joshua, or if you would, Yeshua. He is Yeshua, which simply means God has become our salvation. So that he that denies that God has become salvation is the Christ. He's the Antichrist. He's the liar that denies that God has become our salvation is the Christ. Jesus, or God, has become our salvation is the anointed one. He is the Christ. This is how God has become our salvation becomes our salvation. This is how God has become our salvation comes to us to deliver this business of salvation. He comes as the Christ, and John says to resist that idea is to resist the truth. Now, as monotheistic Judaic John is writing this, he's writing it with full knowledge that God has come to earth in the manifestation of the Christ. He said, if you resist that, that's the lie, and that is the core of Antichrist. Antichrist is the denial that God came to the earth in the form of the Anointed One or the Christ. John identifies a lie as anything other than God has become our salvation is manifest as the Christ, or that God has become the Christ. Matthew 22, 41, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions, because if they knew the truth of the scripture, they didn't want to get embroiled in this conversation, because they knew that the son of David was going to be the Lord of heaven.
Right.
And if they get involved in that conversation, it seems pretty clear at that contemporary setting that Jesus was that one that, or at least the multitudes were believing that he was the one that was spoken of. This is an Old Testament construct that the Christ is both David's son in the flesh and he is his Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the creator God of all of the Old Testament. And so this is something that Jesus is handling with the Pharisees there, this idea that God is in the earth as the Christ. He is both David's God and David's son. So how is God David's God, and how is God turned into David's son? How does that work? Well, that's the whole business of the Lord and the Christ, or God and the Christ. And we'll work on that just a little bit. In Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, it's Jesus speaking in the first person, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the beginning of David, and I am his offspring. The same conversation exactly. I am his God, and I am his bodily offspring. How is God that? Well, he's going to create a body, but he's going to create a body that is in the lineage of David. And Mary comes out of the lineage of David. And so he's connected to David in the flesh, but in the spirit, he is God Almighty, every bit of God. Jesus is David's beginning, and Jesus is David's son. He is the first and the last. These are not contradictory. This is in explanation. He is able to be all in all creation all the time. He is omnipresent and be focused in a certain place. He is, when's the last time you heard from God and you knew it was God? God spoke to you and you recognized his voice. Some of you in prayer heard from God today. Well, I want to tell you, he was talking to some Chinaman on the other side of the world at the same time, and it doesn't strain him at all to talk to a multitude of people in a very intimate way all the time, constantly. He's holding the stars together. He's making the daffodils grow. The birds and the migratory animals never get lost because God always is on duty. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. It doesn't need to be a surprise to you that God can hold the universe together and walk on the earth in the form of a man at the same time. When he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, you don't know these things. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things. He said, I'm going to tell you, I'm the one that ascends and descends. He's touching back to Proverbs chapter 30, the one that ascends and the one that descends. He said, I'm that one. And he said, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. While he's standing in front of Nicodemus, he lets him know that he is also in heaven at the same time. What does that touch on? What is he relating? He's telling him, I am a physical body. I am a physical vessel here before you today, but I am also a spirit. I am the God of glory in a human body standing before you, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was struggling with that. But he says this, Isaiah 44 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. Everybody say the first.
First.
How many firsts are there? Whether you're racing or playing or gambling or whatever you're doing, firstborn, first to the finish line, whatever you're doing, there's only one first. He said, I'm the first and I'm the last, and beside me there is no God. He said, I'm God and I'm the first and I'm the last, and I'm Alpha and Omega. Jesus speaking now in Revelation chapter 1. I'm Alpha, Omega, which is either end of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He said, I am the Almighty, and I'm on both ends of the timeline. He lives outside of time, saying in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus claimed to be what the God of Isaiah claimed to be in the 7th century BC. The God of Isaiah said, I am the first and the last. Jesus, there with John in the book of Revelation, declares, I am the first and I am the last. How can he do that? Is it confusing? No, not at all. He is one and the same. God manifests himself in many different ways. And I'll just tell you this, we haven't seen the end of it. We haven't even scratched the surface. Eternity is going to be full of the revelation of God. I don't know how long it's going to take for us to even get our feet settled and get through orientation over there on the other side. He is the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 41 and 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. But in Mark chapter 1, the demons know who he is and they recognize him. Verse 23, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. There's only one Holy One. And he is the Holy One of Isaiah from the 7th century. And he's the one that walked in the synagogue and the demon identified him that day. We're just kind of walking through this a little bit. We're pretty diverse here. We're all around the same age group, but we are in different tenure in the kingdom of God. So we're handling concepts that will be refreshing to some of us and might be startling and new to others of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Where was God while Christ was on the earth? Everybody said, know this. God was in Christ. So when you're dealing with the Christ, who are you dealing with? When you're dealing with the Son, who are you dealing with? When you're dealing with the Nazarene, who are you dealing with? If you're talking about Mary's baby, who are you talking about? The one hanging on the cross then was, yeah, this gets really, really powerful when you start thinking about it in those terms. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is exactly what his name means. God has become our salvation on the earth for the business of reconciling us back to himself. God was in Christ. How much of God was in Christ? And this is from a monotheistic Old Testament, Judaic framework point of view. This is not from something that's conjured downstream by hundreds or thousands of years looking back. This is not from a polytheistic pagan view. This is not from a Trinitarian view. This is from a one God monotheistic biblical view. How much of God was in Christ? Colossians 2 and 8. And Paul says you have to be careful because there's already moving in their world ideas and teachings that would take you away from the Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The Greeks had many gods. The Romans co-opted those gods. And they all moved against the idea that there was only one God. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in who? In Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. How much of the Godhead was in Jesus? Now, the whole discussion of the Trinity, you go and read their literature, I wouldn't recommend it. But if you did, you would find a discussion of the Godhead. And when they say it, they mean it like it's a committee. Like if you would picture those three seated around a conference table or there at the throne of God and Jesus standing on one side and the Father, white-haired and long-beard, sitting on the throne and the Holy Ghost doing whatever the Holy Ghost does, like a bird or something like that. And they are considered to be the Godhead. And Jesus, the Son, the Christ, is a part of the Godhead according to that teaching. But it's not according to the Word of God. The Godhead is not something Jesus is a part of. The Godhead is something that is in Jesus according to the Word of God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. Somebody ought to write a song about that, huh? And you are complete in him. He's everything you need. He's everything you're ever going to need. He is everything the church needs. And anything that says otherwise is a lie, and John says is the spirit of Antichrist. I don't really want to hang out and fellowship with something that wants to denigrate the power and the majesty and the godliness of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a part of a fellowship or a communion or an ecumenical table full or anything else. There, God is not three. God is one. It's already established in the Word of God, and everything else is a lie. For the JWs, he is not two. He is one. For every Trinitarian household, he is not three. He is one. God is one. I don't care what I sang the doxology as a kid in the Baptist church. I felt inspiration and goosebumps because it's such a majestic, soaring piece of music. But I'd rather the last line B, God is one person. There is no Trinity. You need to know that and understand it. There is no Trinity. So he is God, all of God, manifest in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. How does the Christ come then? This is the subject of John's scripture passage that we're dealing with here. But how does the Christ come into the world? How does David's son come into the world? Who is he? Isaiah 7 and 14. Somebody quote that for me. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What's going to happen? A virgin's going to conceive and do what? She's going to bring forth a son, and his name's going to be called Manuel. Not a Latino name. Not a Latino name, a Hebrew name. Emmanuel. God with us, if you read Matthew chapter 1. So who's the little child? Who, when you met Jesus on the shore or down in Nazareth, who was that? It was God. When you met him in prayer and he touched your heart by the word of God and he came to see about you and he filled you with the Holy Ghost, who did you meet? I met God, every bit of God. God manifest however he's coming to manifest himself to you. But there's only one God. When you meet him, you've met the creator God. When you meet him, you've met the healer. When you meet him, you've met Jehovah Jireh, the provider of everything we have need of. When you've met God, there is nothing lacking in him. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 2. You are complete in him. Do you understand and believe that God has everything that you need tonight? Who among us is worried and concerned tonight? I want you to know God has everything that you need. I'll say again, who among us is worried and concerned tonight or fearful tonight? He is everything that we need. Anything that comes to you and says God is not enough is a lie. It's the spirit of Antichrist. God is everything that you need. You may be right at the... That's why he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I just want you to understand, life will take you some places. You live long enough, you're going to die. But God's going to walk with you. It's not an ending. It's a doorway. And God's on both sides of the doorway. And he's already ripped it off the hinge. And he's prepared for you. He is everything that you have need of. Well, praise God. So how does the Christ come? He comes as a child born to a virgin, and his name is God with us. Isaiah 9 and 6 is the Christmas card scripture, but it identifies this so powerfully for all of us. The child is born, the son is given. The conversation that John is having is about the Father and the Son, or about the anointed one, the Christ. And here a son is given, and he's carrying the government on his shoulder, and his name is Wonderful Counselor. But he reveals this prophetically to us, that that little baby, that tiny child in the manger and there in Mary's arms, is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. I don't understand that. I don't know how God comes to earth in the form of a baby. I don't understand how he created that little body in Mary's womb. I don't understand how he makes a blade of grass or a ray of sunshine or anything else that he makes. I don't have to understand that. All I have to do is say yes and amen to the word of God. That baby at Bethlehem was the mighty God. He was the everlasting Father manifest in the flesh. And now we're getting to the nub of John's conversation. He said, if you reject the Son, you've rejected the Father, because the Son was the Father come to earth. He said, but if you embrace the Son, you've got the Father too. How is that possible unless we're talking about the Son, who was the embodiment and the manifestation of the Father on the earth? Can you say amen? Don't you just love the oneness of God? Isn't it a revelatory thing? I still get excited about it. I am more excited about it right now than I ever was before, and it blew my mind when we first saw it. Do you remember when that came down on you? How many of you are first generation? You came in from outside, came in from somewhere else. Do you remember when you first saw the oneness of God? Now, my kids, like Megan, is visiting with us now. Although she's underage, we need to check IDs at the door. But we still talk about it in those terms, and we still are excited about it. But she told her mom, she said, you know, she said, it's like y'all were 20 years old, and you were young adults, and you found chocolate. And it's been exciting to you the rest of your life. She said, we were raised on chocolate. We love it. It's wonderful, but it's just not the same, is it? So when you're raised all around it, it's just like in your bones. It's in your DNA. It's just down in the depth of you. And you love it and you know it. But for us, it's still that contentious thing that happened that brought us out. And we still want to argue about it. We still want to fight about it and defend it and chase the Trinitarians away. All of that. So here's our text again. Verse 23 in that second chapter of 1 John. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's a killer scripture for the fact that this is God manifest in the flesh and not another. And you can't have one of these without the other because it's all the same God that we're talking about. So if I embrace the Son, I've got God, Creator God, Father God involved in that. 1 Timothy 3:16, God is manifest in the flesh. That's exactly what this message is. And all of those things that follow after there, God, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's hard to explain. It's a great mystery. But God was manifest in the flesh. The God of Israel, the creator God of the Old Testament, Abram and Isaac and Jacob, came to earth in flesh. John 1:14 said he became flesh and dwelt among us. But all of these succeeding things here in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All of those are descriptive of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this clearly and powerfully labels Jesus Christ as God himself. John 14:7, and we're looking at Philip in an interaction with Jesus, and Jesus identifies himself to Philip and the disciples as the Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Who did they know and who had they seen? They did, but he says you should have known and you have seen the Father. He says, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth, you know him. You do know him. And you have seen him. He's telling them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. It sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I so long time been with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Philip, I've been here with you all this time. You still don't know who you're dealing with. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And he's looking at the Son. And the Son is saying, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the pagan, the Trinitarian, the polytheist takes that and just teaches that, well, he represents him like he's representing the company or he's representing his dad. He's off on a journey or something like that. That's not at all what he's saying. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen him and you have known him. And he identifies himself as the Father. The entirety of the scripture is just beautiful to me, but in line of this conversation, God prophesies what he will do and how the world will respond, and he teaches us that the Son is the anointed one. He is the Christ. Psalms chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and this is in the Christmas story readings and the birth account readings there in the early part of the Gospels. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. I want you to understand that wherever you take this truth, something about this world will dig in and resist it. You're going to find resistance to this. They locked them up. They crucified them. They threw them in jail. They cut their heads off. All of those original apostles died martyr death. And if the world at large had power to take your life today like they did in those days, a lot of apostolics in modern time would have suffered the same fate, because there's just something in this world that is run by Antichrist, and it hates this truth, and it's extremely resistant to this truth. It's amazing to me. I went by invitation to a man's home one night over in Center Point. This is back in the early 90s. And when I got there, there was a room full of folks. They were all around the walls. And I thought, this is either going to be really good or really bad. And so I began to teach them a Bible study that I hate group studies, because you can't touch everybody. You just have to pray and let the Holy Ghost lead you. But one-on-one's much more effective in terms of Bible study. But before it was over that night, the guy whose home we were in, he was in my face, had his finger about an inch from my nose. He was spitting all over me, just screaming and raging at me about theological things, about Christian things, about biblical things. And I could feel his friends shrinking away from him, because he was as demonic as anything I've ever seen in my life. He was so angry about the truth. And he had tried two or three ways to resist what I was teaching this group. And they're about a half inch deep and about 10 miles wide. Once you get through like the first two or three items, they don't have anything else to talk about. And they're just like liberals in any other situation. They run out of rational discussion and they start calling you names. And so he was giving it to me. And I just sat meekly and humbly and just let him make a fool of himself. But do you know, he was manifesting a demonic thing in the name of God.
Right.
There's something in this world that's all dug in and ready and resistant. You scare the God of this world more than anything in this world. You terrify the demonic prince of Birmingham more than anything else that's going on here. He could care less for what they're doing in their pagan temples and in their bar rooms and in their false churches. He could care less about that. But if you ever get loose in the street, if what you have ever gets loose on your job and in your neighborhood, he is terrified of that, and he will resist this. It's almost stereotypical. It's almost laughable to see young people that come into the truth and their parents used to babysit for them when they would go out to the bars or go out clubbing, but now they won't babysit for them because they want to go to church or go to some church function. And I don't know how many times I've heard that, and it's the strangest thing in the world to me, but it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because the whole tapestry of everything that's here is woven together at a certain level. It hates the truth. It hates the things of God and of God's word. He has blinded the minds of those that don't believe so that they can't see. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's not good when God laughs. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks, God's going to have revival. God's going to have a church. God's going to set his king in his holy hill. It doesn't matter. The kings are upset and raging. The people imagine a vain thing, but none of that matters. We're just going to keep on having revival. God's kingdom's going to keep on growing in you and in the church. He said, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is so powerful. If you're ever talking to a Trinitarian, ask him how long the Son has been around. They'll always tell you, if they know, they'll tell you that the Son is eternal. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. That's in the founding documents of the Trinitarian material. And in the Creed of Athanasius, there are the Son is eternal, the Father, well, but the Son is not eternal. The Son had a starting point. He had a day where he got his start. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The Son is not eternal. His flesh was not eternal. It's going to live forever now, just like yours will after the resurrection. But the only thing about him that was eternal was the Father, God, Creator, God that was within him. Be wise now, there, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice from the way. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Everybody say, kiss the Son. Embrace the Son is what he's saying. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The Old Testament, if it's anything, it is a mantra. It is a drumbeat. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding him. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. It's a drumbeat about trusting in the Lord. There is one God, no other God. Gods at all. And so when we're presented with the Son and we understand this is the package, the plan, the process of God, we understand that the scripture is saying that you ought to put your trust in him. If the scripture is telling you to do that, it's telling you that he is God Almighty. Reject the Son and you've rejected the Father. Embrace the Son or kiss the Son and you have the Father also. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name tonight. What a good God. What a good God. So back to our text. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you'll also continue in the Son and in the Father. You just continue with what was established in the beginning. Modern theologians, they always want to diminish what was established before and say, oh, but it's different now, or we have further revelation. But you continue in what was established from the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, a singular God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, a singular God created a singular man in his own image out of the dust of the earth. It was a forecast, it was a prophecy, it was a revelation, but Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 1, is the express image of the invisible God. He's exactly what you see when you see God manifest in the earth for the purpose of redemption. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, but to the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. And so it is inescapable for us. We see it everywhere we turn. We see it in every book and in every chapter. We hear it in every conversation. Why can't they hear it? Why can't they see it? The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, the glory of God should shine unto them. They would see it in the face of Jesus Christ. There is a darkness. There is a conspiracy of darkness. John's talking about it here. He says it's a lie, and he said it's the spirit of Antichrist. It's against the Christ. The thing I feel most tonight is just humbling, and I feel gratitude for the knowledge of the mighty God in Christ. I am so thrilled and so excited that we have a house full of young people and children that we're teaching about the mighty God in Christ. And we can get that down in their hearts. We have Sunday school teachers that are teaching that every Sunday morning. We've got Bible studies. We've got between 75 and 80 Bible studies a week going on in this city out of this wellspring of this church. And every one of those lessons, they're all teaching the oneness of God and the mighty God in Christ. I am so jazzed and so excited about the prospect of what that means. The darkness is overwhelming, but it can't quench the light. It can't stop the word of God from going forth. I believe there's going to be a great revival in this city and in all these surrounding municipalities. I just really believe that. I've believed that for a long time. I believe it more right now than I ever have before. How about you? Are you glad to know that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh? Praise God. Praise God. Well, we got to stop. We're out of time. I'm not keeping you over. Isn't it great to be a part of God's church? Praise God. And we're just making our way through these letters, but John is real concerned about the church. And he tells them, little children, you need to know there's an Antichrist spirit out there, and what it wants to do is it wants to convince you other than the Father and the Son, they are one. He says they're lying, and they're the spirit of Antichrist, and they're denying the Son. He says, what other is the spirit of Antichrist than somebody that would deny the Son, the Father and the Son? And so we believe, there's an old song that says, do you know the name of the Father? Do you know the name of the Son? Do you know the name of the Holy Ghost? Did you know the three are one? Hero, hero, Israel. Lord our God is one Lord. Do you know the name of the Father and the Son? And that's all boom, 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 boom. It's, did you know the three are? Well, there's all sorts of marvelous old songs about the oneness of God. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead. It's all in Him. Praise God. Now, Sister Tabitha, you didn't hear that when you were a kid. You're having to catch up on all this, because you were a pagan Trinitarian, but now you've come to the knowledge of the truth of God. Let's stand together. Let's give God some praise, and let's magnify Him. We thank You, mighty God, and we praise You, and we lift You, and we exalt You. Ah, what a mighty God You are, and how worthy. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. So good to meet with you tonight. Share your love and your victory with somebody before you leave. We appreciate all of these that are taking part in the fellowship and those that are preparing. If you want to be a part of that, everybody's taking part. And if you want to bring some snacks or something, check with Sister Shirley and her band of folks that are orchestrating that. And we'll continue to have this fellowship every Wednesday night.